Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace?
Amen.
And that song is one of the most beautiful and pervasive songs in history. Most of you know about, at least a little bit about John Newton, who penned the words to that song, who was a slave trader, a wretch of a man, did unspeakable things, hated Christians. Then the gospel and the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, and he was gloriously saved and began to preach that gospel that he once hated and gave his life for the cause of Christ. And I think he was a man who never forgot how amazing God's grace really is. And we get to celebrate that same Savior today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. If you haven't been here in a while, we've been going through the Gospels for several years now, trying to take a harmonic approach, if you will, looking at the Gospels, the synoptics together as we go along, and chronologically going through. And we've really come towards the very end. We've still got a lot to cover, a lot of material to cover, but we've come very near to the end of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and he's beginning to make his way to Jerusalem and that final trip there where we'll see the passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's been a few weeks since we've been here. We've taken some side trips, and we do that from time to time, but we want to come back to Luke 17. And so I want to pick up and kind of remind you of where we're at. So we're going to start back at verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20. If you're able, will you stand with me tonight, please? I hope to get things right tonight. We sang Amazing Grace while we were singing. I almost messed the words up. Have you ever messed the words up? Brother Steve Spires asked me to help at a funeral one time and bring my guitar and do Amazing Grace at the graveside. And things were going really well through the first verse. And then about halfway through the second verse, everything went blank. Like, I couldn't even, normally I just sing the wrong second half, you know, from a different verse or something like that. But there was nothing. So we hummed a while, and it finally, somebody finally stepped up and kind of helped out, but what an embarrassing thing to be in the middle of a service like that and forget the words to Amazing Grace. Isn't that embarrassing? Yeah, y'all are all embarrassed for me, I can tell. Steve likes to make fun of me for it. So from now, after that time, I've always taken the words and taped them to the side of the guitar. Yeah, see, just in case, because you never know. You never know. I hope that the message tonight goes better than that. I hope that halfway through I don't forget the words. And that it's not just humming for a few bars. Amen. But there's some great truths from the Word of God tonight that I hope will be a help to us. And so you have a heart of prayer with me as we look to the Word of God tonight. Verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall two men be in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you and to spend time in your word. I pray that you would help me to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight, that we would focus our hearts and minds on Jesus, that we would have a heart to glorify you both now, tonight, and every moment of every day until you come again. Lord, I pray that you'll get glory tonight. I pray you'll stir up our hearts. And I pray if anyone listening to this message is not ready for that day, that tonight they would repent of their sin and their unbelief, they would trust in Christ. Please help, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, most of this passage of Scripture we've covered in previous messages, and I would encourage you to go back to the Facebook channel, the YouTube channel, the website, any of those places. You could go back and listen to the previous messages. We're going to kind of get back up to speed tonight, but I want to just draw your attention to one verse real quick in John chapter 17 and verse 1, because really, I think so many times when we start talking about some of these things concerning the coming of Christ, we talk about the rapture and the great tribulation, we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus, the second coming of Christ, we start looking at those things, and I think people get really fanciful and people get really focused on themselves, and people, listen, I think that your theology needs to come from the Bible and not a movie. Even if it does have Kirk Cameron in it, right? Amen. Like, our theology needs to come from the Word of God. We need to be careful that we don't base our theology off of books that we read or movies that we've seen or any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, I might just encourage you, it's really not going to help you much to watch that kind of stuff. Maybe you can keep those things separated, but it's been my experience that when you see those things, watch those things, read those things, that it tends to kind of leach into your understanding of Scripture, and it needs to be the other way around. The Scripture comes first. The Bible has to come first. One of the things that I think in our modern theology, our modern Christianity in America today, is a lot of us think that it's all about us. We get the idea. There's a prayer request for you in case you were looking for one. Come on, some of you have been him. You've been there. Amen. That's right. And it's okay. It's okay. It may not seem like it, but it will be okay. All right. We ready now? All right. It's not about you. It's not about me. You see, I think too many times that we get so focused on us, and rightly, and not surprisingly so, when you consider all that God has done for you. It would be easy for you to think that it's about you when you consider that in Him we live and move and have our being, that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, which is in heaven, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that He has given you your life, your very breath, your next heartbeat, your family, your friends, this church, everything that you have to enjoy, His Word, His Holy Spirit. Every good thing that you have, and as though that wasn't enough, He gave Himself on the cross for you. And you might start thinking, man, it's all about me, but He didn't do all of that. Ultimately, the end goal wasn't for you, it was for His glory. You see, your salvation was the means to the end, not the end. The end is the glory of God forever and ever. The means for Him to get glory from you is that He would save you and bring you into His kingdom forever. Everybody with me right now? And so we look at verse 1 in John 17. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Listen, as we approach this subject of end time events, may we keep in mind that it's about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about his glory. As we approach, by the way, every day, we ought to approach it understanding that the goal is his glory. It's his glory. It's not our comfort. It's not our happiness. It's not our purpose in our existence is to glorify God. So let's run back to Luke 17 now. He tells the Pharisees, they want to know when, what time is the kingdom coming? Jesus says the kingdom isn't coming with observation. Don't listen. They shall say, though here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not with observation. He's not at this time going to set up a place, a kingdom, a city, a capital. It's within you. Now, that's a difficult thing, and we studied that a little bit, but just very quickly, let me say, was the kingdom of God in those Pharisees? Well, it was in some of them. Some of them were believers. Some of them were secret disciples. They had trusted, and so literally, he was in them. But really, it was, I think what Jesus was saying, the kingdom is in you, within you, in your midst. I'm here. Is that not what John the Baptist came preaching? Listen, he's here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's here. Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here. The Messiah is come. Your Savior has come. His kingdom is starting, and his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom first. It happens inside of us. So we see that. This kingdom would be greatly desired. This kingdom will be greatly desired. Verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Jesus says, listen, you to his disciples, he says. Now, he's shifted from the Pharisees. Now he's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, it's going to be greatly desired. There's going to come times when you're going to want to see the days of the Son of Man. Well, what are those days? Well, it's the days when his judgment would be poured out on the unbelievers and his greatness and his glory would be displayed to the believers. That he would be manifest, that he would be revealed, that his wrath would be poured out on those who have rejected him. And don't you long for that day? Listen, I want lost people to be saved, and I'm glad that God's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but I'm going to tell you, I grow weary of hearing people mock my Savior. I get tired of the ridicule and the shame that they pour out on the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I get sick and tired of the fact that you can talk bad about anything and anyone in Christianity, but you can't talk bad about anything else. That, listen, you can say anything bad about Jesus in America today you want to, but you can't say anything negative about anyone else. I'm tired of our Savior being degraded. I'm tired of the shame that he bears in our society today. And don't you have a desire to see that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses? He says it's going to be desired. It's going to be desired, but you will not see it. I want you to know, by the way, just as a side note, notice that it says the days of the Son of Man. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of debate, and I don't want to get bogged down with too much of that, but you need to understand that the day of the Lord is not literally like one day on the calendar. This is a series of prophetic events. This is a time period. There are going to be a lot of things that are going to go on in that day of the Lord. It's not a single day. It's a prophetic time period. And we need to understand that there's days that go into the day of the Lord. That's what he said. You're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Not only would it be greatly desired, but it would be prophetically delayed. Verse 25, it's prophetically delayed. Jesus says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now listen, Jesus has already told his disciples explicitly more than once. He's already told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me there. I'm going to be buried, but I'll rise again the third day. He's told them point blank exactly what's going to happen, but they did not understand it. Not even when he died, not even when he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, not even when the women went that first Easter Sunday morning to go and anoint his body because they thought he was still in the tomb. They didn't understand. Their eyes weren't opened. So even when he told them exactly what was going to happen, they didn't understand it. These weren't even the scribes and Pharisees who didn't believe. These are the disciples, and they didn't get it. But he said, listen, I've got to go suffer many things. I've got to go suffer many things. And be rejected of this generation. Now, I want to tell you that there are so many different viewpoints when it comes to this passage of Scripture. And Luke 17 stands alone. I mentioned to you before that in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, those are the synoptic gospels. Those are three accounts of the same thing. And we'll get to that in a few chapters. And we'll dig in a little bit more in the prophetic stuff. But I want to give you just a side note real quick that there are some who would look at this and say that all of these things that Jesus describes happened in that one generation from the time Jesus died, went around AD 30s to AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed the temple. And some people think that all of these things have been fulfilled in that time. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus describes some things here and in the other accounts that have not happened yet. But I just want to tell you, it's important for us to study those things out. I want to give you this though real quick. This word generation is the word that we get genealogies from. You're familiar with genealogies? We read about it in the beginning of Matthew, right? The begats. That's fun reading. Nobody? Okay, thanks. Thanks for the chuckle. I appreciate that. You're like, what do you mean the begats? Well, just go read it. Just go read it. It's not as good as the Beatitudes, but it's the begats. But what is that? That's the genealogies. He gives us the genealogy of Jesus. He gives us, we see in the New Testament, the genealogy through Mary. We see the genealogy through Joseph. We see the genealogies of Jesus, that he had the bloodline. He had the legal right to be king. This word is used all through the Gospels in that way, that generation, this period. Now, some people think a generation is 40 years, and other people think a generation is something else. I'm going to tell you in my study, I can't find in the Bible where it explicitly says how many years a generation is. But I also know that this word is used in different ways. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known. This word is also rendered ages. Ephesians 3:21. You remember this one? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. So it could be that some of these things are accomplished in a generation, in that time period, in some of these disciples' lifetimes. It could be that some of these things aren't accomplished until much later. It's prophetically delayed. There's going to be some things happen. I have to go and suffer, but also he says here in verse 25 that he's going to be rejected of this generation. And I want to tell you that the generations of the world are still rejecting Jesus today. Amen. That Jerusalem is still being trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. You say, well, Israel's there. Hey, listen, even the U.S. embassy's in Jerusalem now. So that's all legit. But I'm telling you right now that Jerusalem and the Jewish people as a whole have not come back to God. They're still given over. They're still giving themselves over to false doctrine. It's prophetically delayed. Next, notice that it's suddenly devastating. We studied this. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This would be sudden destruction, sudden devastation. And though they were warned, and though Noah preached, the flood came and took them all away. Now, we know Lot wasn't much of a preacher, but we know he was a just man. He was justified. But when he went to warn, you remember when he went to warn his sons-in-law? He seemed as one that mocked. because he had been so given over to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah that he wasn't a good representative of God anymore. He wasn't a good testimony anymore. And so when he even tried to warn them, he seemed as one that mocked. He was a joke. It was a joke. By the way, we need to be careful and guard our testimonies that when we warn others of the judgment to come, we're not like a joke. Sudden devastation came. Sudden destruction. It was unexpected. I've been amazed at the United States of America this year. There's been this little pandemic that's gone on, shut down our country, devastated our economy. Anybody notice that? Yeah, well, if you've been in Lowe's or Home Depot any time in the last 9 months, you didn't know there was a pandemic going on. Brother Donald Ray's like, amen. Yep. Preach. Right? Listen, I'm telling you, in the middle of the shutdown, like this nation is supposed to be shut down. People are supposed to be stay safe at home. Stay safe at home. They thought you meant Home Depot. Now, I'm telling you, I went to Lowe's in the middle of the shutdown. I was working, and I went to Lowe's, and I was on the phone with Melissa. I called her. I said, it's like Black Friday over here. And I'm not exaggerating in the least little bit. The parking lot was as full as I've ever seen it during Christmas time. Social distancing, my foot. Like, you can't stay 6 feet away from the people in the aisles. There are so many people there. And when I read this verse, I keep thinking about that. In the days, what were they doing? They were planting and building and just going on. You know, the United States of America, as much as we might see the wrath of God being poured out, as much as the judgment of God might be here, I think that people in our nation are oblivious to it. Amen. Hey, there's a hurricane coming. It's number 9. There are more hurricanes have hit landfall in the United States of America this year than ever before in history. I think we're at 8 right now. But I'm just telling you that they keep coming and people just keep partying on the beach. Amen. They just keep on. And all I'm trying to say is we are no different today than they were in the days of Noah. We're no different today than they were in the days of Lot. The warning signs are all around us, and we just keep on going. Like there's no God in heaven, like he has no wrath, like he has no power, like he has no judgment. We just go on. Amen. But judgment's coming. Destruction is going to come suddenly. I want you to hold your place here in Luke 17, but turn over to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24. There's coming a day of great destruction that will suddenly come on the world. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I told you there are some who think that all of these things have been fulfilled, and this is one of the reasons that I don't think it has, because, friends, there have been unspeakable tribulations on the earth. But Jesus said there's coming a tribulation like the world has never seen before. In the history of our nation, we've seen fires that have taken hundreds of thousands of people's lives. There have been tsunamis in the last 20 years that have killed hundreds of thousands of people at one time. There have been famines that have wiped out millions of people, wars that have wiped out tens of millions of people. I'm just trying to tell you that we have seen devastation on this planet that is unimaginable. Can you imagine 1 million people dying? I can't imagine seeing 1 million people. Brother Brian, years ago, got to go to this huge fly-in. It's an air show called Oshkosh. It has nothing to do with little kids' clothes that I know of. He said they estimated that there were 1 million people there, and you ought to ask him about it, because he said he looked out, and as far as he could see in every direction, it was just people. Some of you get a little anxious just thinking about that. Amen?
Amen.
Like some of you are anxious in this room, like it's okay. Not too crowded right now. There have been plagues and famines and pestilence and war that have devastated nations. And Jesus said there's coming a time that'll be unlike any other time of tribulation. In verse 29, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If you study your New Testament, if you study the Gospels, you're going to find the Son of Man and all the things that he's done over and over and over. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Bible recorded that the Son of Man did, he did. And everything the Bible records that the Son of Man will do, he will do.
Amen.
Will do. And he's coming with power and with great glory.
Amen.
Not only is this this judgment that's coming greatly desired, it's prophetically delayed, it's suddenly devastating, but it's heart discovering. Back in our text, Luke 17, I want you to look at verses 31 to 33. It's heart discovering. Why? In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife.
Amen.
Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. It's heart discovering, verses 31 through 33. Because when this destruction comes, you need to get away. And you're going to find out where people's hearts are. Remember, see what he says here? Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? The angel warned them not to turn back. They stayed, but God was merciful and gracious, and the angels literally had to take Lot by the hand and drag him out. But they said, don't turn back. Don't look back. But she did. Why? Because her heart was there. Her heart was there. And the destruction that came revealed her heart. And the destruction that's coming, the judgment of God, will reveal men's hearts. See, I think this. I think even preaching about the judgment of God will reveal men's hearts.
Amen.
I think that when you hear preaching about Jesus Christ and who he is and his power and his great glory and his coming, when you hear preaching about Jesus and how he died on the cross for your sins and how you can turn away from the world and you can have life everlasting, when you can leave the world and its darkness and its wickedness behind and you can follow him in righteousness and true holiness, it's going to reveal your heart. It's going to discover where your heart really is. And what a shame when you or I turn back. When we know about the grace of God, we know about the light of the gospel, we know about his glory, we know about his power and his majesty and everything that he is and everything that he's done, and yet we turn back. It's greatly desired, it's prophetically delayed, it's suddenly devastating, it's heart discovering, but it's tragically divisive. Verse 34 and 35 and 36 say that it's going to split people up. I believe that this event is global. It's like lightning shining to all parts of heaven. It's night in one place, it's day in another place. By the way, just a little Bible study tip for you. When you see words in your King James Bible that are italicized, italics, do you see a word there in verse 34 that's italicized? See it? That means that it's supplied by the translators. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. It's just to help us gain better understanding. But that there's a reason they put it there. I don't know enough Greek to tell you why they put it there, but it doesn't say there are two men in one bed. It says there's two in one bed. And it says in the Greek that there were two grinding together and that there were two in the field, okay? So you do whatever you want to with that. The point is this. It's nighttime in one place, one's taken the other left. It's daytime in another place, one has taken the other left. And what does it all mean? I've spent most of my life believing that this is a picture of the rapture that Paul tells us about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that moment, that twinkling of an eye, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the air. The more I've studied this, I don't believe that this is a picture of the rapture at all. And I want to tell you why. If you look back to Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Verse 39. "And knew not until the flood came." And what do those next words say? "And took them all away." Do you see it? "Took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. The one taken and the other left." You see, in his discourse in Matthew, he gives us a little more information, and he says, as the days of Noah, and they were taken by the flood. Well, who was taken by the flood? The unbelievers. The ones who rejected the preaching of Noah. For 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness, and he warned them of the judgment that was coming. And I can assure you, just like Lot's sons-in-laws, they looked at Noah, and he was as them to one that mocked. It was a joke to them, but it wasn't a joke. And the wrath of God was poured out, and they were taken away in their unbelief. So what does that mean? Those that were left were those who were saved. Noah and his family, eight, saved in the ark. Lot and his daughters saved as they escaped the judgment. To be taken was to be taken in judgment. To be left behind was to be left in the kingdom, to be left in being saved from the wrath of God. Now, some of you are bristling at this, I think, and you're like, "No, wait a minute, preacher. That's talking about the rapture." Because I read Left Behind, and I know. Like, I saw the movies. I read every one of the books. I even read the kids' versions, and you are messing me up right now. That's okay. I think you ought to study these things out, and you ought to study and pray and figure these things out. But I'll tell you this: if you want to argue and say, "No, that's the rapture. That's not the second coming. That's not judgment," that's okay, because the answer is the same. Watch.
Amen.
And be ready.
Amen.
You see, I think a lot of people like to debate about this. I thank God that in the past 10 years that I've been to pastor's fellowships, we haven't gotten into big debates about when the tribulation, when the rapture, and all that stuff. Growing up as a young man, when I got in the ministry, that's all guys wanted to talk about. It's what they wanted to argue about. And I'm like, "Listen, I just want to know how to be a Christian." Just getting started out as a pastor, I'm like, "Listen, I don't even know what you guys are talking about. I just want to know how to pastor the church. I just want to know how to love my wife. I just want to know how to be a man of God. I want to know how to reach lost people that are going to hell with the gospel. I want to be ready, and I want to help other people be ready." I don't know what you guys are arguing about. This is not helpful. But what is helpful is to know that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
And it is going to be a day of terror to everyone who does not believe.
Amen.
And it is going to be a day of great joy and eternal joy for those who do believe.
Amen.
So you can argue all you want to, and that's just fine. But I'm telling you this, My Savior is coming again, and I want to be found faithful when He comes. My Savior is coming again, and I want to help those people out there be ready when He comes. Amen. It's tragically divisive. Whether you think that one's being raptured and one's being left behind, or you think one is being taken away in judgment like I do, or the other one's saved, whatever you want to take on that, listen. These are two people who are in the same house. These are two people at the same job. These are two people working in the same field. And what that ought to tell you, dear friends, is there are people right here in Boulder, Oklahoma, and there is a man and a woman, and one of them is saved and the other one is lost. And that husband needs to win his wife to Christ, or that wife needs to win her husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you're going to go to work this week and you're going to stand next to somebody and they are lost. Amen. And the wrath of God is on them, and you work with them shoulder to shoulder every day. You sweat with them and you work with them and you toil with them. And if they die today, they'll end up in hell. The judgment is on them. The wrath of God is on them. And you need to do all that you can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it means is you live with them. It means that you work with them. It means that you are going through life day by day with somebody. Somebody that's going to be taken away in the wrath of God if they don't come to Christ. It's tragically divisive. And lastly, it's permanently decisive. Verse 37, it's permanently decisive. Then answered and they answered and said unto him, this is the disciples, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Remember the Pharisees, they said, when, Lord? The disciples said, where, Lord? And they still don't get it, but look at what he says. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Where, Lord? Wherever the eagles are, that's where the body is. Oh, okay. Is that clear now? Is everybody, like, that needs no explanation? We can pack it up and go? Well, maybe that's you, but I had to do a lot of studying. This is not easy for me. I'm thankful that you guys don't have to go through the process that goes through my mind, because I've been everywhere with all of these scriptures. And if you knew some of the things that I contemplated, you'd be like, you really don't need to be our pastor. Really be better. Why don't you just stop? Thanks for laughing. Some of you aren't. You're like, well, maybe so. My first thought was the body is the church, because the church is the body, and the eagles are the angels, and the angels are going to come take us away. But that's not it. Think about what we're talking about here. He's saying that the wrath of God's coming like it did in the days of Noah. He said the wrath of God is coming on this world like it did in the days of Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah, when he rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and they all perished. They all perished. He's saying that there's going to be a time of tribulation. There's going to be a time of wrath and judgment like the world has never experienced before. It helps you to understand what the word body is here. It's carcass. Does that help? When you go outside tomorrow and you go to work or school, or you're driving down the road, if you see vultures circling somewhere, tell me what you know. I like the way you said that. Something dead. Yeah, something's dead. Where's this going to happen, Lord? Wherever the eagles are gathered. You see, God's judgment's going to be poured out. There's spiritual judgment. There's a spiritual element to this. These people are dead spiritually. Okay? But there's also a physical element to this. You study your Bible. You look to the book of the Revelation, and you will see. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Look at it with me. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And for those of you who are saved, what a beautiful sight. But the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Wherever the eagles are gathered, there's the body. What's it mean? It means that God's wrath is coming. Jesus Christ is coming in glory and might and power. And all of those who reject him today, all of those who mock him, all of those who ridicule him, all of those that blaspheme his holy name will be cut down. When you look to the cross, is it beautiful? Is it tragic? When I imagine Jesus on the cross, when I think of my Savior there, I am overwhelmed with his incredible love for me. But I tremble at his wrath on sin. And when I imagine our Savior coming in his power and glory, I am amazed at his love and his glory and his power and his majesty. And I tremble for those who do not believe. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And I want to remind you of one verse while you stand with me, please. You see, this day of judgment and glory was greatly desired by the people of God. It's prophetically delayed by our Savior. It was suddenly devastating. It will be heart discovering. It will be tragically divisive, but it is permanently decisive. What do I mean? That when that day comes, it's too late. It's it. And so God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You are in this room tonight. You're watching on the live stream right now. And you know in your heart of hearts, you are not ready for that day. You've never repented and put your faith in Jesus. You know right now that you are not truly born again and you need to be saved. Seek him. Call upon him, repent and trust in him now while he is near. You've heard the gospel. His spirit is drawing you. Respond in faith tonight. Some of you are ready. Spiritually, you've been born again. You know that you're saved. But you're not ready. You're not desiring that day. You dread that day because your heart isn't right with Jesus. If that's you tonight, if you're not longing for that day, if you don't have a desire to see his face, I implore you to repent, to confess, and to get your heart right with Jesus. There should be no greater desire than in your heart and mind than to see Jesus. If you have a greater desire, you need to cast it away tonight and fix your heart on Christ alone. If he's convicting your heart, there's a decision you need to make. You pray right where you're at. You come to the altar. But do business with Jesus tonight while we sing. Page 530.